2 Kings 2:1. As we're starting out here, I want you to ask yourself something too. I think it's important. What is the greatest thing you've asked God for? Seriously. What have you asked God for? What has got your heart burdened or something that you desire from God that He would give you? I think my prayers are very telltale. It can tell a lot of things about me. It can tell what I'm most concerned about. It can tell what I'm not concerned about. It can tell me my ambitions for God. It can speak a lot. But I know that just looking at life and desire and you know, I ask that because it's important you ask yourself, what have you asked God for? Has it been a great thing? Are you simply asking to survive? Are you in a place to where you ask God for elevated things, to get things done in His kingdom? Sometimes I know that for me, I can get caught up like anybody in the affairs of life, everyday life. When I read in Matthew where it says, you know, do not worry about what you shall eat or drink or what you shall wear, for all the flowers of the field have, you know, they're clothed by God beautifully. And it says, but seek first the kingdom therein. I start to explain, and for years I used to read that, and what I saw, guys, when I read it is, God doesn't want me to worry about food or clothing. And I think that's true. So for years, I really kind of read that in Matthew, and we'll get to here to Kings in the 2 Kings in a second. But then I started realizing as some years went by, that's true, but also what it's saying is not just don't worry about food or clothing, God's interested in bigger things, but that I should be interested in bigger things. That the possibility of living in this earth can have me praying, guys, in such a way, are you with me? To where I'm asking God for things, you know, a certain way, that things got to happen and things got to fall the right way, to where I'm not praying the things I should pray. I'm not asking for the things I should ask. Some people kind of go, well, I've got these common things and I need to lift them up because it takes this and this and this to live. But God's saying, even in Matthew, have a higher aim than that. Ask for great things regarding my kingdom, regarding me. If you're hung up on the everyday living and that's all you ever talk to God about, I guarantee you there's a whole upper echelon of things that God wants you to pray for. More bigger things, stronger things for the kingdom. I remember one time fasting for an entire week. And I was fasting with a purpose. I was asking God to do something specific. And I was, you know, going hungry for God. And I think, I don't even know if my mindset was right. And I'll never forget just that gentle voice inside in the sixth day of the fast saying, Mike, if you actually prayed for the things that mattered and fasted like this, you'd be Billy Graham. And really, it just kind of shocked me. Because number one, the one things that I was truly asking the most for had more to do with me than God. And the mission I was asking God to accomplish was more centered in Mike Cipolla and his happiness than it was centered in the kingdom. And I put all that energy into it. And it's not that God said I was evil. He didn't tell me you're backslidden, but He showed me how important it is not to mess and take all my mind and on the things of life. Because people, the devil lies and kind of says, you can't ask for greater things from God because all this is trouble and you need to really tend to this. But it's funny how I can lift the things up to God that matter. I can lift my needs up to God, but then I move on. So in 2 Kings, we're going to read 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. And this is when Elijah is going to be taken up to heaven, all right? It was a common knowledge that Elijah was going to be taken up to heaven. Are you with me, guys? And that Elisha, his disciple, kind of like a spiritual son to him. Here's it. And when we start out, it says, it came about when the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. Then the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And he said, yes, I know, be still. So apparently, God was speaking to his prophets. He was speaking to his people. He's going to take Elijah up, and Elisha is his called his master, because the younger prophet, Elisha, was being mentored by the older prophet, Elijah, and he was being mentored. Elijah said to him, verse 4, Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho approached Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And I'm rereading, but he says, yes, be still. So Elisha's kind of saying, I know. You guys stop. I already know this. You're not telling me a new thing. You're telling me something I know. Then Elijah said to him, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And he goes on, all right? And he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. Verse 7 says, now 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Elijah took his mantle and folded it together and struck the waters, and they were divided here and there, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. This is pretty powerful. Elisha is reminded of the anointing that is on Elijah, because he just takes his mantle and he hits the water and it parts up. I imagine Elisha was getting bummed, because to see Elijah do the things he had did, to realize that he is going, I mean, it's hard. Verse 9, when they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. This is what's interesting. Do you understand? Elisha knows his master is going. He's following him, and he's persistent, because at this point, it is why Elijah finally goes, what do you want? What are you going to ask for? His diligence, he wasn't a suck-up. He wasn't just following him because he was insecure. Elisha's diligence showed Elijah there was something he wanted. And so he asked him, what would you have me do? And Elisha said, please, little double portion of your spirit be upon me. Elisha was familiar with the fact that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is what wrought the miracles. But he asked Elijah for something a little deeper about his spirit, that it would be upon me. So to speak, let the mantle that's on you be upon me. And in a way, it's a very literal statement, because he doesn't just want the power of Elijah, but he wants the kind of person and the way that this prophet walked with God. Elisha wants that. And he asked him for a double portion. And this is what's really cool. And then Elijah says very simply, he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, and he's saying, if you don't see me go, it shall not be so. So Elisha was going to have to see Elijah ascend to the heavens. If he missed it, he would not have the double mantle or the anointing that was on Elijah. He would not have it. So he puts a condition on the gift of God. And I really do believe this. And I don't know what you've prayed for. Have you ever asked God for a portion of what you've seen on somebody in the Bible? Have you ever asked God for the mantle or the anointing of some great man or woman of God and said, Lord, let that be on me? I desire that. I desire that more than this trivial stuff I'm worrying about, or this other stuff that I'm always praying about things for myself. I'm asking you, God, could you put a mantle on me? And the thing that's interesting is diligence was the key, because Elisha has to see him ascend. So there's a cost, and it seems like a little cost, doesn't it? There's a cost, and I want to line something up. Up to this point, Elijah did not reveal the secret of how this mantle would be given to him. And yet Elisha is showing clear proof that he's kind of tuning into this, because he won't leave his side. Now, You're going to say he wouldn't leave his side because he wanted Elijah. He wanted Elijah to stay, and he was going to try to forbid him from going to heaven. Not at all. One thing Elisha knew, because the Lord God is God Almighty, that when he took Elijah, he was going. You weren't going to stop it. You weren't going to thwart it. You weren't going to do nothing. So Elisha following around like a puppy dog, kind of saying, no, where you go? And many times, you notice this, where Elijah's actually saying, wait here. And Elijah fights it and says, no, as you I live and so you live, I will not leave your side. So God's actually speaking into Elijah already the need for his diligence, the need, what it's going to take. It's like saying, here's what it's going to take, all right, guys? If you want to walk in the very spirit I'm walking in, if you want this gift, it's going to cost you. And diligence is going to be the key. You really need to understand it. And it's all coming together now. So basically, Elisha is already performing in a way so as to not miss his ascension, even though Elijah never laid his condition on him until this point. And he says, if you're there, you'll get it. If you miss it, you will not get it. Now, this is really confirming, I believe, to Elisha that, hey, this is the way to go, because I refused to leave his side before he told me. Are we with it, guys? I refused to leave his side before, when I didn't even know there was a condition to walk in that double portion. And as they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. This is a crazy thing, guys. I really believe the horses, you know, in the movies, you'll see horses way off. I think these things kind of broke into the mortal realm real fast. I don't think there was a lot. I don't know. They don't say that he looked on the horizon or he looked up, but we know that it's, in fact, even the words, they're just, and this is the interesting thing. I really believe Elijah could feel this. He knew that it was coming. But as it hits, if you notice, it says, you know, they're talking. There appeared a chariot of fire and horses, and it whisked him away. And Elijah is gone now. He's carried away in a chariot of fire. There is only three people in the history of the Bible that did that. Enoch, Elijah, and Jesus. This isn't the first time this happened. In fact, it's believed that Enoch was translated, you know what I mean, way before this, if I'm correct. And in verse 12, Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw Elijah no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And this kind of always blew my mind, because Israel was the place of promise. Elisha wasn't an idiot. And when he saw the horses, he says, the horses of Israel. Because the chariots are for Israel. The angels serve Israel. The kingdom is made from the God who will dwell even 1,000 years in Israel. So when he sees these horses, do you not find it a little interesting that he's able to identify what's going on? This is some crazy stuff. I want to say something, though. Diligence is our first key. We need to ask God for greater things. Let me explain something to you. There needs to be a conversion in your spirit yesterday, today, tomorrow, for whatever. And you need to go. Hear me out, guys, myself included. We need to break a sweat, break a nail, break energy, asking God for the portion, the mantle we need. If I live long enough in my life and I ask God only that which is pertinent for my own satisfaction, it will kill my prayer life. In fact, some people go, I want a better desire to pray, but when they pray, it could always be something for them. What happens when I do that, I ignore that I've got bigger purposes in this earth. So if I'm always, now there's times I pray for Mike, but the Lord has posed this to me so many times of, how many times have you busted a knee? I remember Leonard Ravenhill said something that was very powerful, and this is when I was a young Christian and I read this quote. He said, if your prayers don't move you, they will not move God. And what he meant is, if you're not emotionally stirred, if there's not a fire breaking forth and you ask God for something and you're sterile, you're not moving the God of heaven, because you don't even care. So we can hit two kinds of, the worst kind of prayers, there's two I can think of. One, prayers that truly we could care less, we're just saying them. Or number two, the worser, is prayers we don't pray that we should be praying. Now Elijah is his mentor and he is his father. But I want to explain something. For those of you, when he says double portion, this is something you have to understand. There's something, a connection. And even when he says, my father, if you understand certain aspects of inheritance, it was the firstborn that got a double portion. The fact that Elijah said, my father, he felt like a son to Elijah. And so when Elijah is getting taken up, Elisha was like a son. When he even asked him for a double portion, let me explain something. It's not written, but this indicates heavily that there's not only a deep love relationship and a deep spiritual dynamic and mentoring going on between Elijah and Elisha, that you start to look and realize this is like his dad. This doesn't mean Elisha did not have a father, but what it implies is that when it came to his spiritual father, he had one called Elijah. So when he asks for a double portion, he's not greedy or complacent. When he asks for a double portion, in a sense, he's making an equation of a spiritual birthright. You could ask your father for a double portion of the inheritance. It was not only permitted, but it's the way it was. A lot of people don't understand that there's a bond between Elisha and Elijah, and Elijah is like a father to him. And Elisha calls out to him like a father. And Elijah, like a son would to a firstborn son would to a father, Elisha actually asked a special thing. But what he asked is not odd or out of sync. It's a part of what that relational dynamic can do. You know, it's interesting because we'll get into it a little later. We know that Jesus is, it says, the firstborn among many brethren. And it's interesting, when I read about keeping my eyes on Jesus, an early Christian would have readily thought about the need, how diligently Elisha had to watch his master, Elijah. And how important that connection and that love and that relationship and that walking and being mentored by Jesus and truly being a disciple of his. This aspect of the pouring out on a disciple, it didn't start in the upper room. It actually started in the Old Testament. This aspect of the portion of God and the great portion of God pouring upon the disciple, the sons, the daughters, is a very amazing thing. So he asked him for something that isn't random, but really shows a deep covenantal passion for the Jehovah, for Yahweh, but it also shows deep, deep love for his master, Elijah. And Elijah had mentored Elisha, and he listened to the words he said, and he would hang on the things that Elijah taught. And that actually put Elisha in the position. Are you with me on this, guys? Elijah got put in the position to ask for a double portion. He got put in the position to ask for a double portion. This wasn't random, and it wasn't a wish list where he said, oh boy, Father, is it possible? Many times people read this, they don't even understand any of that. And they read it randomly, like, ask for a lot. But it's not like that. Covenantal faithfulness, are you with me? Covenantal faithfulness. Your mentor, who's your mentor? Who has discipled you? Are you listening to them as they go over the Word of God? And this thing of being able to really ask, we put ourselves in a position that we might ask for the inheritance. And this is really critical because a lot of times God is like the dream genie or the Buddha. You rub the statue a few times and he gives you what you want, or kind of genie in the lamp. But covenantal faithfulness, relational faithfulness is critical. See, a lot of Christians, they come in through Jesus, we all have, and the blood of Jesus, and they've asked for the forgiveness of their sins, and it is at that point that they enter a covenantal relationship with Jesus, the Savior. It's not a deal, it's a relationship. It's not a deal. A covenant is not a deal. In fact, sometimes I hear men of God talking about God and his promises like it's a deal. I pay the deposit, I have rights to all these free apps, and I'm going to call on these apps because I paid for them already. And so much of what the scripture talks about from here onward to God, even in the garden with Adam and Eve, there's a relationship taking place. There's a birth order taking place. There's a right that comes from being in a fluid relationship with the Father, with the Son Jesus, where we say, pour out your fire upon me. Father, I'll take a portion. I don't even know about a double portion, but God, I'll take a portion. my question to myself and any of us, in this day and age we live, prayers should be elevated, and the things we ask the firstborn among the many brethren, Jesus, should be mighty and powerful and fitting for a people that are called to change a generation. And this is what's really important. And because I realize, even when Jesus ascended, guys, remember, and the disciples were there, and he lifted off to heaven. I mean, I could see Peter thinking, wow, Elijah. It was very similar, actually. There wasn't a chariot of fire. This time he just ascends. Jesus just ascends into heaven. But it's the same principle. And do you notice that Jesus rigs it to where, and he's got all these witnesses, he leads them up to a hillside to watch him ascend. This wasn't the first time this had been done. This is actually the third time. Now you might say, well, no, Pastor Mike, it's unique. Yes, it's unique. It was a son of God. It wasn't Elijah. But that aspect of watching the divine activity. You know, it's interesting. I think of James 4:3, and you can just mark it down. I'm going to rifle through it. It says, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. That was me with the 7-day fast. You adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship with the world is hostility toward God? And it says, therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You know, it's weird. It's so cut and dry when Christians act like the world. I mean, this is like, how many scholars, Melissa, do I need to translate this simple truth? I don't. I think about what Elisha asked Elijah, and he wanted a double portion. He wanted the mantle. And I think of the beauty in having that relationship with Elijah covenantally. He felt like he was his son. Because with Elijah, we don't read about a lot of kids with Elijah. But we do read about Elisha. And I got a feeling these guys were that was like a little his son to him. And he mentored him. If I talk about putting yourself in the right relationship with God, understanding your faithfulness is one of the ways that expands your prayer life and causes you to ask the better things, the right things, for that double portion of God's power to get the work he's called you to get done. Many times people would cry out legalism because there's a gross misunderstanding of covenant to where it's more of a deal, a guarantee. It's not the new covenant. Many people treat the blood of Jesus like the new guarantee. You know, I tell you, we got this handy dandy little pocket blood right here. And if you obey, and if you sign the line and you take this blood and you profess it, then you get this handy dandy. You know what I mean? It's just like one deal after the other. And that's not how it works. It's not the new deal. It's the new covenant. And it's not the new deal. It's the new relationship. Sometimes our lack of intimacy can hurt us in the things that we would normally ask God. Listen, when I'm not walking, I mean, I look at Elisha with Elijah and the relationship and the faithfulness, and I see a man that set himself up for the moment when that mantle would be passed. You know, Jesus ascended 2,000 years ago into heaven, and the angel said, "Why are you looking? You know, he'll come in the same way back someday." There's this relation to our Savior, and we're falling in love, and he's our master. He's our Savior. And we ready ourselves so we can say, pour out. See, when you're not intimate with God much and where he has a low priority on your ladder, you not only won't ask a whole lot, you'll desire very little. But see, Elisha had watched Elijah cleanse Naaman the Syrian of leprosy, raise the dead, the widow's son. Elijah had seen a lot of things we don't know about. Because there's these two together, and we remember something. The things that are recorded in the Bible doesn't mean that's all that prophet ever did. Do you understand what I'm saying? The life of Elijah was mighty and recorded in the scripture, but to say that there wasn't more, I'm sure there was more. I'm sure there was more prophesying, more miracles. I have to put myself in a place relationally. I really do. And I want to be a son. And I want to call out on Jesus' name. He is my Savior. And I want to be in tune with him. And I want to go the places he goes. You know what's interesting? The process when it says, when Jesus says, if you want to follow me, deny yourself and pick up your cross. Any early Christian would have gladly looked at this and they would have said, what would they have said? Oh, like a disciple. Like making him my master. See, that saying of Jesus in a Jewish context, a lot of people don't understand, goes right to the mentor relationship, right to the rabbi that teaches you things, and you live with them. And you know what's interesting? Do you know how rabbis taught people, guys, in the Old Testament? in the New as well. That's why when they called Jesus his disciples, it was not weird for Rabbi Yeshua to have men following him, because he was a wise man with wise teaching, opening the scriptures to these guys. It's who Jesus was that was unusual, because this rabbi was God in the flesh, God the Son. But a lot of that aspect, even when it says, take up your cross and follow me, we don't think of it this way. But that whole, you're my spiritual father, I want to be mentored, I will go where you go, learn what I can, I will watch you live, I will see the actions you take, and I will love those actions, and that is going to cause me to have a relationship with you. It's like we begin to melt. And then I'm going to ask you, I want what's on you, on me. A lot of times people don't understand. It's foreign to them because we live in America. So the aspects of isolationism, individualism, pride, and arrogance, they take over where normally you have the Son of God and you want to walk with him and go where he goes. But do you understand this process, how it works? Many Christians will read about power and hope they can have it, but they won't make sure they follow the Savior and more than a prophet, Jesus. They won't go everywhere he goes. They won't feel a need to truly see the interplay between heaven and earth, because part of what we get into is that very thing. Ask for the right thing. I believe God wants to anoint you and empower you. I guarantee it. He wants you to have a relationship where you cry out and say, I am so sick of living Christian mediocrity. Lord, I am tired, beyond tired. I am tired, Father. I want to truly live, and I want to have your spirit upon me. Jesus, I want to minister how you minister. You're my mentor. You're my Savior. I'm in love with you. I'll follow you wherever you go. Actually, I've been following you, Jesus, wherever you go. So pour out a portion. Pour out a double portion upon me, and I'm in the place. We get in that place where God brings us where you need to be. Most of the time, I mean, people cry out for a better relationship with God, but there's no interplay. There really isn't. It's like sometimes it's like me asking God to give me a greater love for a brother that I don't follow, that I don't live with, that I spend little time with. And what would somebody say? Go spend time with him. You want to be closer? Spend time with him. You want to be closer? Get to know him. You want to be closer? Go over to his house. You want to be closer? Take the time. Take the effort. Oh, it's not convenient. No, time is never convenient. But ask for the right thing, and I know that God is there. You know, I've had God come through, and the sad reality, I think I would say in my life, I've had sad realities, plenty of them. But the one thing that struck me so many times in my life is I kind of look at that and, you know, what I asked for and the lack of certain asking and, you know, and thinking, wow, you know. And I've also seen God come right through. And one time something got answered so strong, Armand, it was crazy, just like a catalog. Like ordering the internet, and they get a spiritual confirmation. And I really, and again, this is a bit subjective, but I said, Lord, that was so easy, and you did it so fluently. And very loudly he said, if you actually ask for the things I want to do for you, you'll be surprised at the yes answers you get. You'll be surprised at the way I actually provide. And I remember the Lord years ago saying, tune, Mike, get better at tuning in for my desire for you. Get better at tuning in to ask the things that I want for you. I will not withhold them. I went, wow. Okay, God. Okay, Father. I get it. I get it. Right, guys? I get it. Diligence is the key. If you see me when I ascend, you'll get my mantle. You got to see me, though. You're going to have to, and that just means you're going to have to be close to me. You're going to have to walk around with me. You're going to have to care to be with me. Don't you realize if Elisha disliked Elijah, he would have disbelieved, number one, that he was being taken. Do you understand that for Elisha to be cued in like this required Elisha himself to be tuned into the voice of God and the Spirit? So it wasn't just simply the following Elijah. He had to be a part of this equation to really get this blessing. If you see me when I'm taken up, you'll get it. If you miss it, he says you won't get it. Diligence is the key. Do you know, one thing that I know is a fact, and I preached a whole sermon on this once, and I was probably preaching to myself as much as anybody in the room. I said, if we had a visual picture of all the things Christians leave sitting that they were supposed to finish, we'd have this Sears Tower type of power. It literally, things God called them to, things God spoke to them, and they just stick with it for a little bit and leave it. You know, Jesus said something once that strikes me to this day. He said, When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? There's going to be those that stuck with the Savior and the Rabbi and were mentored. There's going to be those that turned years ago. Those things were really called of God. But due to human perception, doubt, whatever spirit of unbelief, we drop it. And I thought, sometimes God has brought things that I prayed for early on, 20 years later, and I was ashamed. Sometimes I missed them, and he just showed me how I missed them. But sometimes I'd be like, Father, that's so sad. I gave up on that 10 years ago. I absolutely turned my back on it. I walked away from it. I didn't even think you were in it anymore. I lost faith. Diligence is a key. 2 Kings 2:13. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. So as he's going up, the mantle drops, of course, right? And even though it's just a physical representation, the mantle that Elijah wore, of course it was going to fall to the ground as he was taken up. Because two reasons, Elijah wasn't going to need the mantle where he was going. It was all good. But Elisha was still here. He would need the mantle. You with me, guys? And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and struck the waters and said, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he also had struck the waters, they were divided here and there, and Elijah crossed over. So where is the God of Elijah? It's here. It's on me. The God is still here. Where's the God of Elijah? You know, it's like when he separates the water. I don't know if he hit him believing or was frustrated and hit him. But whatever the case is, he takes Elijah's mantle, strikes the river, and it separates. And he's like, oh, there's the God of Elijah. Mission accomplished. Now you have a double portion. Now when the sons of the prophets were at Jericho opposite him, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him, because now Elijah was the new prophet guy. He was the new guy that you were gonna listen to. He was the guy with Elijah's mantle. Where is the God of Elijah? Well, he was present with Elisha. The transfer happened. Now he was the new prophet in Israel. You know, it's interesting. The one thing that growing up Catholic, and again, no knock on Catholics, but that I found, because the priests are elevated, the Bible, these are heroes. In fact, there's nobody like them. They were like kind of perfect, and nobody's like them. Of course, if you actually get into your scripture and read the Bible, you'll be shocked to find all kinds of people in the scripture, all kinds of successes as well as failures. The one thing I love about this story, it was always about God's calling and God's mantle, and even though he wanted the mantle of his mentor, and he got it. You know, it happened. And I think this is what's really critical, guys, because we get into this situation and, you know, maybe we see somebody and say, man, I love the way they function in Christ. And we start to say, where's the God of him? You know, you can slip any name you want into it. Where's the God of Billy Graham? Where's the God of Reinhard Bonnke? Where is the God of Smith Wigglesworth? Where is the God of, I mean, you can just fill in the blank with all great men. And one thing that we know, the Lord loves to bestow his mantle on his people. He loves to use his people. He loves for you to be the instrument in his hand. There is truly, truly, truly a shortage, I think. But the aspect of being mentored by Jesus and being mentored by people and having a relationship being mentored is your most critical. It's a funny thing. Did you ever notice when you're reading about a lot of these guys, it's Elisha, and I could do some other names, you don't read a lot about anybody else. It's just these two. Well, you can't assume that they didn't have friends or any family. That's not true. But that process was so tight. It was so close. They were so much family. You know, it's interesting. If I want to go to the Lord and say, would you put a mantle on my life, Father? Would you put a mantle on my life, you know? I got to see firsthand when I was in Cambodia this last year, there was times that my pastor, and he respects me, I'm 54, I'm not a little kid, you know? And that's fine, but that doesn't mean he's not my pastor. And the time before, I didn't see this as much, but this time, there was multiple meetings where pastor came up and very gently said, you know what I think? If you could do this in this next meeting, and actually what he was having me do is actually share from my own testimony and a couple of things. He said, I just think the ground is real ripe. Now, normally when you're younger, you kind of go, hey, that's a great suggestion, but I got this, Pastor, and you've raised me right, so don't worry about it. But I knew when he said these couple of times we were in different countries, and he brought a suggestion. Pastor suggested plenty of things, but it caught my ear this time. And it wasn't a normal thing I do, but it was really a case of the teacher, you know, sharing with one of the students. And I used what he told me. He didn't give me sermon notes. That's not what he did. But he just brought out aspects that were strengths and said, this is real powerful in you. And if you would share this, I just got a feeling this would really just ignite. One of the times was at the drug rehab where the mentor talked to the mentee and the mentee listened to the mentor. And that's where we had men begin to weep uncontrollably. Was upon the suggestion of the Elijah to the Elisha. And there was a strength and there was a mantle and there was a power upon that. Well, you know, the next time he brought something up, I was more than eager to take it. Now, out of all those days, almost 3 weeks, he only gave advice twice. And we spoke a lot more than twice. But those were powerful times. You know, this interplay between those who train us, the interplay with the Savior that saved us, the intimacy, the oneness we need with Jesus is so critical because in a way it really puts us in a place to where we can receive. See, receiving is not a deal and it's not a simple miracle. So much of what the Lord's trained us in it is relational. There's no doubt about it. Our relationships count for a whole lot. We have to think of this. I'm going to read a closing verse. I want you to go to Acts chapter 1. And I can't always tell you the right moments, but I will tell you something. In Cambodia, I saw a demonstration of a wise man of age and many years of ministry suggest something that he had a sense about. And I saw powerful results. Now, it's interesting because we had powerful results. As I told you guys, I was floored. It was an amazing trip. It blew away the first one. What we got done, it blew me away. The schedule was even a lot heavier than the first one, and it was amazing. And I had to speak, I don't know, 30 times, 35 times. But it was so interesting how, you know, Elijah tells Elisha that little tidbit here, and you follow. And as well as the ability to ask upon him for advice and say, hey, what do you think of this? I was thinking about this. There's a beauty to that. Acts 1, chapter 1, verse 4. This is when Jesus is going to ascend. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. You with me on this, guys? Which he said, you heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And he says, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. After that, he said these things. He was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. You know, it's interesting. Elijah trained and mentored Elisha. Jesus took 12 men and trained them, lived with them in tents. He didn't pick 12 random men that he poured the Spirit on that never spent a day with him, but were good. You do realize there was a lot of good men in Israel. But Jesus picks 12 men. One of them is a traitor. I had a guy was really down about he felt betrayed. Pastors, something happened, division. And he was kind of complaining. I said, do you know what you take when you take a bunch of people and a couple betray you? You know what it makes? He said, what? I said, it makes Jesus. 12 men, one betrays him. You got 11 disciples. The aspect in closing here today of looking upon the Son of God as he mentors us and looking upon those who mentor and understanding the relationship that we are having and how it wants to change the way we pray is really, really critical. You know, it's interesting. It says Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. And again, when you think of the firstborn, you think of that high inheritance. And we are other brothers, but second brothers, and third, and fourth, and fifth, and a million born into this family. Jesus being the Savior. I think it's real important that we ask for a double portion, single, whatever you want to call it. I think it's important we ask for God to pour out upon us to the mantle that we're called to have. Now, your mantle may not be mine and mine not yours, and there's different, God puts different mantles on different people. But truly to pray for increase, to get the things done that we need is really critical right now. Listen, it's not an easy place to live, the world we live in. But I know God empowers you and calls you, and he wishes to pour out upon your life. He wishes to change the game. But I do believe there's a cost. Do you remember when John and his brother asked Jesus to sit on his right hand and left hand? And then he asked him, are you able to drink the cup? And how many knows what happened to those guys? And he said, to let you sit on the right and left is not mine to give. But he said, you know, are you able to drink the cup? And they said, we are. I think God's really calling out to people now that he wants to pour a mantle out on you. Sometimes there is a little bit of a cost or a lot of a cost. But ask yourself as we close, what have I actually prayed about? Have I most of the time prayed that I could stay safe till tomorrow? If so, what's going on there? Why would you be stuck for simple faithfulness? That's all you do for years? You can't be there. The weird thing about it being in Christ, you're moving forward or backwards. You're never standing still. And there's an aspect when I read about more God, that cry, more God, give me more. Not money, not prosperity, not diamonds. Give me more of you, Father, that I can get done what God is, what you're asking me to get done. Let the mantle rest on me, Father, that you've called me to have. I think even today out as we dismiss, we just need to start saying, what do I pray? What consumes a lot of my time? Or have I lost care? I pray very little. I don't even care. I wouldn't pray if somebody didn't force me to pray. I wouldn't pray if my mother didn't remind me. I wouldn't pray if my mate, you know, my wife or my husband reminded me. What do we do with that when we're taken to a place to where we just can't, we don't even care? Imagine how that works. And then imagine how it works saying, well, Jesus is my Lord. Well, okay, my Savior. Oh, I love him so much. All these funny kind of things we say. It's like, what have I asked God for? And what do I really want to get done? Heck, I had a girl many years ago. It kind of shows you you're growing, but how far you got to go. A girl invited me to Africa for a visit, and I had a bad dream, and that was it. Never invited her to the church again. I wasn't mad at her. I just was afraid. But what if God would have you ask, send me to the nations. Send me here. It's high risk, but send me here. Do this, Father. I think God's with you. And I think if you'll ask him the right things, I think that's important. But start to look at that. Listen, if you're seeking, keep seeking. In fact, I always tell people this. If you need to be somewhere else with the Lord, then just keep coming and listening. But if you're walking with Jesus and you know the score, ask him for the great things. Say, I want that double portion of my life. I do believe a mantle of power can be a great responsibility, and I'm not going to quote Spider-Man, but I do believe that with power can come a cost. There's no doubt about it. So let's all rise, and we're going to just close today and pray and ask the Lord, put us in that place relationally, Father. Lord, put us in that place. We can cry out. Father, I think back when my pastor suggested a couple things in Asia, how powerful those things were. And I never doubted it for a minute. And when he talked to me, I had such a strong sense. And it was bang up. It was great, Father. From myself to Melissa, Don, and Roman, Jasenia, Armand, Matt, everybody in this room. Everybody in this room, I pray your holy touch today. From the back of the room to the front of the room, to the left, to the right. Lord, draw us into relationship that causes us to ask things that are big. Lord, we don't want to be always settling for less than what you got. Lord, I would not be saying too much to say that there's not a soul in this room that you haven't seen a future of Christ in power and being used and anointed. There's too much to get done. We have a worker shortage. I thank you, God, that there's a mantle that you have. There's a position that you have. There's a place. Father, always keep us from settling. If I settle, bump me. Absolutely. Nudge me and say, Mike, you're not praying much. You're not asking for much. You're settling. You're kind of comfy, but I want to do more. I want to take you to higher ground. So many times, Lord, Elisha watched his trainer, Elijah, he watched him go through death threats, a lot of junk. But he saw the power of God and what he can get done. I pray for every soul in this room. Deal with us, God. And Lord, it's always good. Lord, I tell you, I've had good mentors. I can name more than one guy that's played such a critical role in who I am. In fact, if I take them out of my life, I'm not who I am. I thank you for just that you send people to train, to speak into us, to touch our lives. Help us, Lord, once again to grow with you where we start asking big things in your kingdom, big things. Father, we don't read the Bible like an idol mentality, where we read about people who were different. They were like aliens. We could never be like them. That's nonsense. I read about guys who had the call of God, women who had the call of God. Yes, sometimes there was failure. Yes, sometimes there was trials and trouble. But we read about men and women that belong to you. So I even pray right now that you would do a special work in us. A special work in us today. Do that work in us. Bless us as we go. Lord, let people dream big here. Don't let people doubt and doubt themselves and doubt what you're doing in them. Father, you would never speak to us in unbelief. You will never come to me and clarify a truth by discouragement or depression. That's not how you work. Father, let us shed the stuff that holds us back. Let us get rid of the junk that we can get so caught up in this world that we forget who we are. We forget what our purpose is. We forget what greatness you have for us. I would pray for every soul, young and old, kids, adults. Matters not, because you know every name here, every hair on every head. It says you've got numbered. So you really got an issue here where you know what you're doing. I pray your blessing upon everyone here. And might we dare to say double portion? Might we dare to go out into public and just got to realize that, Lord, if you want to use us, it's not about the reputation we bring before we knew you. It's about you and us. That's my greatness. I have no brag except to say, you are amazing, Jesus. I have no right of boasting with arrogance except to say you love me, that you're my Savior, that you did amazing works and continue to do works in us. So as we go today, we never want to settle. We want to be driven to ask for the greater things. Let us not fear that, Father. Let us not look to ourselves, but to the throne and to what you give us. Lord, is that one line in the movie, you know, God makes men what they are. I believe that. I believe you make men and women what they are. You bestow upon us the things and the strengths and the nobility and the anointing to do things that show your majesty and your glory and your power. Let no one doubt that the God of heaven hasn't spoken their name with a description afterward and a purpose and a function, because you do, Father. Absolutely. Let us not look to ourselves today as we go, Father. Let us look to you. We don't want to study ourselves. I don't want to say, well, I'm good at this, or I'm not good at this, therefore I can't do this. Sky is the limit, Lord, when it comes to you, so we pray for that mantle. We pray that mantles would fall on people, that people would realize callings and you would raise them up. David was a mere shepherd boy, and yet he became king of Israel. Lord, this is how you work, and we thank you for that. Even as we go right now, Father, we ask your blessings. We ask your blessings upon us in the name of Jesus. God bless everyone. Have a great afternoon.